All right, good morning again, everyone. For those of you who are not at the first service, my name is Alan Dunlap, and visiting from Dearborn, Michigan, here to bring the word to you all this morning. And as Glenn said, I apologize for my casualness. I was unpacking late last night and realized I brought everything but a shirt. So I've got my trusty Carhartt t-shirt underneath here. I had the tie. I thought about putting the tie on around, but I said, no, I'd probably make it sillier. So anyway, I didn't do that. But anyway, no, good to be here with you all and have the chance to minister to you at the first service and now this one. And we'll be in the book of James chapter 3. Go with me to James chapter 3. And you might, some of you perhaps, when you hear James 3 right away, you think of the tongue, speech. James 3, a passage that has become relatively well known in Christianity for its good wisdom on controlling what we say. Maybe a very lost thing in our culture is controlling what we say. In many ways, it's great to live in a free country. In many ways, it's not always so great because people feel free to say whatever they want. Freedom of speech does not mean you can say whatever you want. Well, I guess it does mean that, but it doesn't mean you should say whatever you want. But no, not just in general. I think in our culture, in our society, people maybe sometimes think that, you get into a place where they think they know everything, or they think their opinion counts for more, or whatever it might be, or they're just truly bitter people. They're unhappy people. They are, whatever it might be, leads people to say things they never should have said. How many people, how many, you know, public images, how many people we know personally, their credibility has been severely damaged by something that they said. And I just think for the believer, that's especially a shame if that were to happen. Because when our credibility suffers, the gospel suffers. We are to be living out the gospel, living testimonies of Jesus Christ. And I think we'll get into that. There's a verse, I think, here in James 3 that illustrates this. But what we say so defines what people think about us and so defines who we are. And so James 3 is a passage I have really taken to heart over the years. I first wrote this message, exactly 9 years ago. I got a phone call from an elder at a church in a place called 100 Mile House in British Columbia. Way out, it's literally 100 miles from the next stop on the trail that goes to Alaska, that's where it gets its name from. He asked me to come out there and speak at their conference, and they had a good number of young people. And he said, would you speak on social media? And I personally like to speak from chapters in the Bible. I don't like when people give me vague topics because it's too easy. The temptation to just pull verses in out of context is too great. So I said, I don't know about that. Bible doesn't talk about social media. I'm not sure if I want to speak on that. So he said, don't give me an answer. He said, don't give me an answer. He said, take 2 weeks, pray about it, and see if anything comes to mind. I think it was 2 days, maybe 3 days later. I read James chapter 3, and it hit me. I said, this is the passage. I called him, it was Don. I told him, I said, Don, you were right. And so I wrote this message back then, but it hasn't evolved much. I was 23 at the time. I was very young, and I'm still very young, but as I have gotten older, my thoughts on this continue to evolve. I bring up social media, not that it's the focus of this message, but I bring up social media because it has an incredible impact on our society and our culture. Almost every major event, you know, we saw it this week, almost every major event that happens now, social media is the first thing that comes up, isn't it? What were they, who was this person? What were they saying? And then that immediately defines that person. And it's true of any, it doesn't have to be an extreme thing, it's just so often that's another factor. So that is an evolving thing in our society. I think about online technology, just communication technology 9 years ago, versus 20 years ago versus now, it has changed so much. And so I always end up coming back to this message. Typically, I do it every other year when I go to camp for kids to think about these things. But every couple of years, I say to myself, boy, the adults need to hear this too. Sometimes the adults need to hear this more than the kids do. So I often come back to this passage, refocus on it, rethink on it, sort of re-update my thoughts, talk to the Lord about this passage. And I just think it's a good one. Speech, communication in general, I say this phrase often, and so I think about it carefully, and I think it's very true when I say that we in 2025 have more access to communication than humans have at any other point in history. I don't think that's a stretch at all to say that. You know, we have so much communication at our fingertips. We have so much communication we are responsible for, and how we use them is so critical to what people think of us, which is so critical to our testimony for Christ. James 3, powerful language. James does not pull punches throughout the book, so I think it's a really good one for us to think on. Before I go any further, I want to commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into the book of James, or the chapter of James here. Think about some of these things, and hopefully you all leave encouraged with some thoughts on how what you say or what you don't say can impact the Lord's kingdom. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for wisdom, Lord. Just for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, wisdom should be the most precious. Your wisdom should be the most precious thing to us. But help us to think critically about what wisdom actually is, where it should come from. Lord, we hear so many things that we are told is wisdom, or things that are wisdom. How do we know, Lord? Help us to be students of your word. Help us to be able to critically think, to discern, rightly divide the word of God, rightly discern the things that we hear so we understand what is wisdom. So help us to be discerning people, Lord. People who don't just embrace something because it's what we want to hear, what we already think, or because the person who said it to us seems like somebody we get along with, but people who think critically about everything that comes our way so we can fill our hearts and minds with good wisdom so that our speech, Lord, our communication is seasoned by good wisdom. The thoughts and intents that we put into the heart, that those would be good ones so that good things come out of our mouths, Lord. So we would just pray that we would take these things very seriously, Lord, in a world that needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ, in a world that maybe is asking more and more to hear about the message of Jesus Christ, or less and less, depending where it is, Lord, that we would just stand ready. People who do not deter people, that we would not be somebody who turns somebody away from asking us, that we would be people who they would say, hey, I want to come ask this person about Jesus Christ and to know more about him and what they believe. So help us to be thoughtful in all these matters, Lord. We commit this to help your word to be the thing that makes us thoughtful on all these matters. So we just commit all these things to you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I think my notes are still in Revelation 6. So let me quick switch over here. All right, here we go. All right, a few things just by way of the book of James is what? I think it's four chapters, right? Or is it five chapters. Yeah, five chapters. So it's not a long one if you wanted to read it for yourself, because he builds on a lot of thoughts. A lot of these things connect. Chapter 2 is the famous faith without works is dead. So he really, in chapters 2 and 3, he doubles down on testimony, right? In chapter 2, he says, look, if you say you have faith, but your actions don't demonstrate any kind of love for each other, love for the Lord, love for people, then what's the point of saying you have faith? In fact, if anything, don't say you have faith, because your actions just make it worse for the people who actually do have faith. You're a bad testimony for people with faith. So he cautions them. Faith without works is dead. Then he gets into here, from there in chapter 3, which we'll look at, he says, and not only your actions, but your speech. Your speech does not reflect. And he says it from a standpoint of, mind you, it is so hard to control. This is not an easy thing we're being asked to do. It's not just like, oh, your speech should be good. You should be good at this by now. This is a hard thing to do, so it takes consistent effort, consistent discipline. But all of these thoughts, I think a lot of this stems back to a verse that I have marked down in my Bible. I think about it often. It's a verse I try to use to control my stronger emotions, or to at least think about my stronger emotions. It's James. It's back in chapter 1. It's verse 20. It says, I'm going to do 19 and 20. He says, so then, my beloved, this is chapter 1, James 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That phrase, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That is one I tucked away in my heart, highlighted in my Bible, all these different things, because that's important for us to remember. So often we're told our indignation, our anger, or our thoughts, or our strong opinions are valuable. You know, we should voice those things. Going back to the social media, almost all social media is people voicing their strong opinions, or maybe even their anger. And for the believer, I see this verse. Well, those things do not, rarely, if ever, here, do not produce the righteousness of God. Be careful with those things. Not that we don't have strong opinions, it's how those strong opinions are formed, and the spirit of where they are coming from. Because if they are coming from places of anger and bitterness, we'll see that at the end of chapter 3, which often they do, then they're not going to produce the righteousness of God. Our goal as believers is to see the righteousness of God being produced in our own lives and the lives of others around us, and hopefully in the lives of the people we know who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And so 19, and then again, just good wisdom in verse 19. Almost opposite. I really think that I am somebody who is not slow to speak. I always say I am not slow of speech, nor am I slow to speak. I often say what comes to my mind. That's why I try to make sure what I have in my mind is good enough, because it's probably going to come out. It's something I wish to be better at. And so when I read verses like this, it's good wisdom. It catches my eye right away. But I also think it's just verse 19 is counterintuitive to what so many people think and how they operate. That be swift to hear and slow to speak. I like this. It's opposite, right? Be swift to hear. Listen first. And before you speak, inform yourself, please, right? Don't just speak up, especially if you don't know anything about this subject, right? If you don't know anything about this person, if you don't know anything, you know, listen, inform yourself. You know, listen to where this other person is coming from. Think about, okay, even if somebody is saying something strong that you don't agree with, just, you know, let's listen. Where is this coming from, right, before we speak? I just like the wisdom there. And so all those things, I think, play into what he's saying. These are 19 and 20 of chapter 1. These are good things for the believer to be. And so in order to have a good testimony in chapter 2, live out your faith. Do good things towards other people without partiality. And then that'll also come up again here in chapter 3 to do things without partiality. And so then, chapter 3, but your speech also reflects somebody who loves the Lord and pursues him. And again, good examples. Go look at how the Lord spoke to people. I mean, rarely do you see him lashing out in anger. When you do, again, who is it to? It's to religious people. You know, he uses some strong language, the brood of vipers and the other types of things he says to the Pharisees. But he's careful with his speech. And so I just bring that context up for you. I think it helps us to understand what we're getting into here with James chapter 3. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to focus in on certain passages. So the first thing, though, that I do want to read is verse 2. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So verse 2, I stop right away. I like the way he starts this off. He says, we all stumble in many ways. This is a fact about the Christian walk, okay? I sort of like that James here sort of gives us permission to not be too hard on ourselves. We all are going to stumble, and it's going to happen in various ways. All right, don't beat yourself up when you stumble. We are saved by grace. I love the phrase sinner saved by grace, right? That reminder we are saved by grace, but the reminder that we are still sinners. And that's not a phrase to beat ourselves up about that we are sinners. It's a reminder that we still are vulnerable to the temptations of sin. We are still human. We are going to make human mistakes. And so I just like that James is not saying, hey, you should already be good of speech you should already be good at speech or whatever that might be. He's saying, hey, this is an incredibly hard thing to do. So you need to stay on your toes, right? You don't just get good at football and make the NFL and then stay good. You have to keep working to stay that level of good at football, right? You have to keep working at these things. Things that are hard require consistent practice, consistent effort for the believer who is human, which we all are. One of the hardest things to do is to control our speech. So we have to put consistent effort into that. So he sort of says sarcastically, look, if anyone is able to do that, they must be perfect, right? But we all know we are not perfect. And he uses these examples. He says, look at what we have been able to do as a species, as human beings. He says, look, we put bits in horses' mouths, right? Can turn the whole horse's body, that little bit. We've learned to control the whole horse. It's incredible, which at the time, right, the horse is probably one of the most important, probably is the most important animal on the planet. So much as you, right? We can control this whole beast, this whole powerful creature, just a little tiny bit in its mouth. He mentions the ship, the rudder, right, in verse 4. Look at ships. They're huge. And not only are the ships huge, they are driven by the forces of nature, the tides, the waves, the wind, all these things. And with just the rudder, not only do we control this monstrous ship, we also resist the weather, right? We can control weather. We can control the ship itself on the waters. Look at what we are able to do with these tiny little things. Look at how much power tiny things have. And he says in verse 5, even so, the tongue. It's a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on force the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Strong language here. I want to think about these verses here, right? So just uses the analogy that small things control big things. This is tongues the same way, right? It is so set among, it is the key thing, right? If you put this whole ship together, but you forget the rudder, right? The whole thing is lost. I used to teach sailing at a camp down in Florida, and you have to, one of the things, if you've ever taught sailing, you teach the kids to have all the parts. You got to put all the parts on the boat and go. And so often they would get, they thought the sail was the thing that stole, that would steer the sailboat. You turn the boom and that would steer. No, you need that and the rudder. Without the rudder, the whole thing is kaput, right? Riding a horse, some people can do that a bit, I think, but most people you need, you have the saddle, you can have everything else, you don't have the bridle. If that's not there, you can't control it. And the tongue, right, it controls so much of who we are. He says it is so set among our members, right? It can defile the whole body, right? Now, you could be in the best physical shape of your life. You can be the most handsome, beautiful person in the world, right? You could be, your body could be all these different things, but if the tongue is off, it can ruin your whole image. It can ruin the whole person. What you say defines who you are and what people think about you. He said it can set on fire the whole course of nature, right? It can be very disruptive at this point here. He's comparing it to a forest fire. Very disruptive. It itself is set on fire by hell. And I think what he means there, again, it's a caution, right? The world, what your tongue says is we're going to get into this in a minute, but what the tongue says, it comes from the heart. And so if the things that are not heavenly, the things that come from hell, he's saying if those things are informing our heart, then it's going to inform our tongue. And it's going to set us off course. It's going to be a big problem for us if we do not have these things under control. The tongue, very powerful, very important part of who we are. He uses more, to keep moving along for the sake of time, he uses more analogies here. Then he kind of gets into the taming part of it. So he first starts off by saying it's small, but it has power. Then he says, look at what we've been able to tame, right? Human beings have tamed every kind of reptile, every creature in verse 7. He says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I'm going to come back to that here in a second. But I want to focus here when he talks about in verse 7 and 8, right? The tongue has never been tamed. No one has tamed the tongue. We all struggle with this thing. That's a reminder there. And he also says it is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. I want to point out too, right? He's saying, he's giving us, this is a cautionary thing. So he's focusing on the negative aspects. But I also think to myself when I read that, you know, it's not just about controlling the evil part of our tongue, right? If the tongue has the power, this much power, right? If it is the power to change what people think about us, if it is the power to affect how other people feel or all these different things, well, then it also has a great power for good, doesn't it? It's not just about controlling our speech. It's about getting it to a place where it can also be used for good things, right? It can also be the inverse of everything that it's saying here. It can set somebody on fire for Jesus Christ. It can set somebody on fire for good things, the tongue, through inspire, through saying good things, saying beneficial things. And so it's not all doom and gloom. It's also not just about not saying bad things. It's about learning how to season your speech so that you say good things, encouraging, positive things. Because he talks here, we can't have this duality, right? He says, look, with it, verse 9, again, another verse. When I read this, it's very impactful to me. With our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. And that, you know, that one is one to, I think, put that in your mind when you fix, you know, when you think about what your strong feelings might make you say. If you feel strongly about a person or towards a person, what you might say about them. Because here he, you know, will praise God. He says it's not right to with the tongue praise God, but then say bad things about other people. And curse is a strong word, okay? This is not just saying like, you know, this is actually saying having evil thoughts towards them in your heart is the idea he's trying to get across here. But be careful with it. And I think it goes back to how do you see other people, right? How do you see them? Do you remember that every person, regardless of who they are, or what they believe or what they might stand for, they are made in the similitude and the image of God? How do you see them? Because God sees them. I often go back to the story of Jonah, right? Jonah wants to see the Ninevites destroyed. He wants to see them wiped out. He does not want to see them come to repentance. And the final lesson that God gives him at the very end of Jonah chapter 4, at the end of the book, he says, look, should I, he says, he, if you remember, he brings up the plant dies, Jonah's mad that the plant dies, and God says, look, you cared about that plant, and you didn't even make that plant. He says, how much more should I care about all these Ninevites who I made in my image? They are my creation. I care about them. No matter, the Ninevites represent, in the story of Jonah, the idea is they are the most wicked people on the earth. That's the idea of the Ninevites. It's the capital of Assyria at the time. Assyria is doing great wickedness on the earth. And God says, look, even the most wicked people. Jonah, imagine the most wicked person you can. You can't imagine anyone more wicked than the Ninevites. And I want to see even them come to know me. And I want you to be the one to tell them that. You know, I think it's a powerful reminder. These are people made in the similitude, in the image of God. It's our calling to reach them. And if that's what God has called us to do, then how can we praise him? Or how does our praise even sound to him if we praise him, but then he sees us cursing men who are made in his image? You know, Paul says, if I have all the spiritual gifts, if I have all these things, but I don't have a love, then I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise to God. My worship is just noise. God says that to the children of to Israel and the minor prophets. He says, I don't even listen to your prayers anymore. I see how you treat people. I see the things you say about people. I see the way you operate. And your praises, they're just noise to me. I don't even hear them anymore. I'm not listening. I've shut off because I see the way you speak, you act towards people. These things are very important to God. And so James says, look, how can this be, right? Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water. You know, nature teaches us this consistency. We should, you know, this doesn't make sense for this duality, right? The fruit that we produce should be the fruit of righteousness, the fruit from God. You know, if you use the water analogy, right, it should be good water, not bitter water coming from our source. Then he says this in verse 13. I'm going to read this, go to another passage, and come back to verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know, I like that phrase there, the meekness of wisdom. I may have said this here before, I don't remember, but I used to work for a marketing agency, and we would often work with Ford. I live in Dearborn, that's where Ford's headquarters is, and so we would put together all these advertisements or, you know, marketing campaigns, whatever these things were. But anything that went out to the public had to first go through Ford Legal, or we call it the OGC, the Office of the General Counsel. And those are words you never wanted to hear, because anything that went to Ford Legal would take at least 2 weeks to get back to you. And then if you didn't get it right, you had to redo it, send it back, and wait another 2 weeks, and it could throw off the whole timeline of a campaign. And so when we would get something ready to submit to Ford Legal, we would, labor over every word. The way the words were arranged, the way the words were organized, before we put this out to the public, we have to scrutinize this thing so closely. I think that stuck with me, because so often when I'm reading, including the Bible, I'll come to certain phrases and I'll say, wait, what does that mean? I'll fixate on just a little phrase. And I like that. It's good for meditation. And a phrase that I fixated on here, and there's a couple of them I'll point out to you, but right here, this phrase, the meekness of wisdom. Right, what does that mean? So this phrase, it's saying, if you do things in the meekness of wisdom, that demonstrates that you are wise and have understanding. So I want to get back to that question he's asking. If I want to be somebody who is wise and has understanding, then my conduct should be informed by the meekness of wisdom. You know, I think, simply put, somebody who is meek in wisdom, there's somebody who admits they don't have all the answers. They're seeking truth. They're seeking to grow in their understanding of things. I think the meekness of wisdom is how we should approach the Bible. That I do not have all the answers. The Bible has true wisdom. I want to keep learning from it more and more every day. I want to have that humility to admit that I don't have all these. I want to have the humility to admit that I will make mistakes, that I do stumble in many ways. I want to admit that. And so in that humility, I seek wisdom. Not somebody that says, I already have all the answers. I have the wisdom. I won't make these mistakes. It's somebody who says, I always need more wisdom because I will make mistakes. And so I come to the scriptures. I look for things that are scriptural to inform my wisdom so I can continue to grow in that wisdom. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Kind of going back to what he was talking about with the blessings and cursings proceeding out of the same mouth. but then tied to this wisdom as well. So where does that wisdom come from, right? And we're going to look at a few places here. Luke 6, I'm not far enough yet. All right. Now this is Jesus speaking here, and so whenever Jesus says these things, I like my red letter Bible because whenever Jesus says these things, I recognize it's him, and it probably would do well to pay attention to these things. Look with me in verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. But every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 45, another good verse, just to one that when I read it, it just had such an impact on me, and I highlighted that one and tucked it away as well. Very similar language Jesus uses here, right? Paul says a fig tree produces figs, or the good spring produces fresh, or not Paul, I'm sorry, James. Talks about those things here again, right? A good tree does not bear bad fruit. Good tree that is well cared for. And again, if any of you have fruit trees or different things like that, you can have a tree that is alive, but it's bearing bad fruit because it's not well cared for. Quality of the fruit is not good, whatever it might be, because the tree is not being well cared for. But a tree that is well cared for has the highest odds of producing good fruit as well. And so that's the idea here. You want to make the tree healthy. You want to feed it with good, inform it with good things, help it to grow so that it can bear good fruit. So how does that happen? Look, it's what we put out. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. So if you are somebody who wants to bring forth good treasure out of your heart, and this is at the end, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, whatever's in the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks, right? That's the key to it. It's very hard to control the tongue. What's going to be easier than controlling the tongue is controlling what goes into the heart, right? And if you are putting good things into the heart, then when the tongue does speak before you think, hopefully it's good things that come out, right? A very simple verse that we like in the Psalms. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, right? And so it's just a good, so we ask ourselves, what am I putting into my heart? Or you can even stop right now. Again, these are all things for personal. I don't know you all well enough, or not all of you well enough to know what's in your hearts and minds right now. So this is a personal challenge to you. When I read these verses, I take as a personal challenge to me. And a personal challenge I take from Luke 6:45 is, what is in my heart right now? How am I feeling about things? What am I feeling towards certain things? Am I angry? Am I upset? Am I bitter? Am I happy? Am I feeling good? Let's take the person in my heart who I feel the best about. Why do I feel good about that person? Should I keep feeling good about, right? You know, is it a good person to feel good about, right? Let's take the person who I feel the worst about in my heart. Well, why do I feel this way, right? Should I be more loving towards them, or should I be careful of them, right? Well, all these different things, there's many different answers to that question. But we look at these things. Okay, if I feel this way right now, what's making me feel that way? What's informing my heart? What am I listening to? What am I reading? What am I watching, right? What am I viewing on? Am I doing too much viewing in one area? All these different things, with all the ways that media and different things blast into our lives, right? Well, what am I allowing to blast into my life? And how often am I allowing it to have impact in my life? Because that's probably what's defining where my heart is at right now. And where my heart is at right now is what's going to come out of my mouth. Or off my fingers when I type into the keyboard or on my phone or whatever it might be. You get what I'm saying, right? So I just, again, just great wisdom from the Lord here. That's an understatement, right? It shouldn't be a surprise that there's great wisdom from the Lord here in Luke 6:45. But great personal wisdom for me. What is going into my heart? Paul will write in Philippians 4, whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, of good report. I can't remember all the different things, but I think you know the verse I'm talking about. If anything is good, if anything is trustworthy, what should we do with it? Think. Think on these things. Put your mind on those things, right? Think about the things that are good. Know what is good according to the wisdom of Scripture and fixate your mind there. And if you find yourself in a place where evil thoughts or evil things are coming out of your mouth about certain people, you know, you might need to go back and fix it. What's informing that? Because that might mean my heart's not in a good place. And that's just a personal challenge for you to think about, you know. And to just, you know, just think about where that speech is coming from, what's informing it, because those of us who are wise and understanding, we demonstrate that through conduct, through good conduct, and that good conduct is done in the meekness and understanding of wisdom. But we get two things here to end. We have about 10 minutes left, so to end with it, I'll close with these last four or five verses or so. We get two kinds of wisdom, and they're in contrast to each other. I really like when the scriptures give us a list of things. I can take a list, and I can say, okay, here's some check boxes, right? If these things are happening, if I see this list playing out, then I know something about the truth here in scripture. For example, the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're talking about fruits keep coming up. We all know the fruit of the Spirit, right? If our hearts are in the right place, if the Spirit is at work within us, and the things that are being produced in our life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you go back to that passage, I think it's either Galatians 5 or Galatians 6. I forget which one it is. Right before the fruit of the Spirit, we also get a list of things that are bad fruits of the Spirit. If we see these things, I forget what they are, but if you can go look at it for, excuse me, for yourself. But right before the good things, we also get a list of the bad things that produce bad fruit in the heart. And so I love when we get these two comparisons. We have a similar list right here. So here's what bad wisdom. So he just said you want good wisdom. In verse 13, you want good wisdom to inform your conduct. He says here in verse 14, but if you have the opposite of good wisdom, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Again, I like to fixate on phrases and words. Two that pop up here, and these are kind of the two critical words or phrases that define evil wisdom. It's bitter envy and self-seeking. You know, what are those? This is probably more, what does that mean to you? We don't have time to go into all of it. What does that mean to you? Great way to define those things. Go back to, I don't have time to go there, but go to Philippians chapter 2 and go to verses 1 through 4 or 5, or just read all Philippians 2. But I'll talk about these things here. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. There's a phrase, selfish ambition, right? But each of you in lowliness of mind sounds a lot like meekness of wisdom to me, right? Let all of you esteem others as better than yourself, looking out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And you put all these things together. Okay, well, this is where bad wisdom is going to come from. If I have bitter envy, if I'm only looking out for me, right? If I feel bitterly towards somebody because I have envy towards them, envy is not only just jealousness, right? Envy is not wanting to see them prosper. It's not wanting to see good things in their life. It's probably even in its darkest form, thinking that they're not capable of coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ or to being restored into Jesus Christ if they're a believer, right? If these things are taking hold in your heart against somebody, self-seeking, I'm only looking to promote myself. I'm only using the church, the things of God to promote myself, then that is ungodly wisdom, right? Everything about it is earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. Where this thing exists. He also says, don't boast and lie against the truth. If these things are in your heart, right? Don't claim Christ, right? Because it's going to be a bad reflection. It's going to be a bad testimony for the truth. Don't go telling people that you claim Christ, but then your actions defined in chapter 2 and your speech defined in chapter 3 don't reflect Christ, right? Because you actually have these things in your heart and they're earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, where these things are, there's just confusion and every evil thing are there. I like that just briefly. I like that he uses the word confusion. It gives you the end result, right? It starts with these things in your heart and you continue to operate that way. Here's the end result. Confusion and every evil exists there. And that word, I like that he uses the word confusion because how often after somebody has done something so hurtful are we all just left with a certain amount of confusion, right? How could they do this? How did this happen? Where did this come from, right? What is going on? What will become of this, right? How will this end? When will this end? All these different things that are just swirling in our mind, right? And these are hard questions to grapple. Those who are left behind in the wake of somebody who's done something incredibly selfish, something incredibly wrong, something incredibly hurtful towards another person, just ends in confusion. So James is saying, don't be that person, you know? Put envy, bitter envy, put self-seeking out of your heart because it doesn't end well for anyone. And yourself included. You'll be hurting in the end of all of this too, but you know, it's even worse that you've caused all this confusion. And again, every evil thing is left now. Often when somebody does one thing, there's a trail. Other people, you know, either follow them or whatever happens, and more evil occurs because of it. And it just leaves hurt and confusion, especially in the body of Christ, which is what James is directing this towards. But we have a contrast now, okay? Most of these things about the tongue have been very negative, or because they're cautionary. I won't call them negative. It's cautioning against the evils that the tongue can produce. But now, after this sort of bad list of things, you know, having bitter envy and self-seeking and what that results in, now we get really a checklist. But even more than a checklist, almost like step-by-step ways to identify what is good. All right. So I love that the Bible does that. It doesn't just say think on good things, because then you can decide in your mind, well, what is good? I think this is good. I'll think on this. It tells you what is good. All right, check these things out. And I love this one. This is almost, again, this is not even like just a general checklist. It's like in an important order of things, I think. It goes in this order. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy with good fruit and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Just really good. Again, go back and think about all these words, what they mean. These are for you to, if you want, in your own personal exercises to go through these things. But if wisdom, if something that is called wisdom comes your way, somebody that you listen to, somebody you know, somebody on podcast or on social media, whatever, right? Whatever form of communication you're exposed to, when something comes your way and the person bringing it to you says, this is wisdom, run it through this checklist, okay? First, is it pure? Now, I think pure is the opposite. I think pure in this context, I think of it as the opposite of bitter envy and self-seeking, right? It's pure. It's not just about me. It truly has pure intentions towards others. So does this bit of wisdom promote good intentions towards others? Or does it only promote me? Does this bit of wisdom actually only benefit me and nobody else? Or even worse, it benefits me at the expense of others, okay? So what is it pure first? Okay, if this thing is pure, and it could benefit others, so that's not good enough yet. There's still more we have to go through, okay? Is it peaceable and gentle, right? This thing that's, if it comes into my life, if I embrace this thing as part of my life, is it going to be peaceable and gentle, or is it going to somewhere stir up contention? So I need to think about that. I need to be very careful about bringing it, about a thing that's not peaceable and it's not gentle. If it is rough, if it is all these different things, right, I need to be very careful with this thing because of the harm it might cause. And again, particularly pertaining to the body of Christ, but also pertaining to your family, your friend groups, your work circles where there might be unbelievers who do not know the Lord, or your family circles where there might be unbelievers who don't know the Lord. You want to be so careful about these things, because stirring up contention, these sorts of things, is not usually, probably never, a good way to represent Jesus Christ. So is it pure? Is it peaceable and gentle? Is it willing to yield? Willing to yield would also be the opposite of bitter envy and self-seeking, right? Willing to say, I may not have all the answers here, right? I need to listen. It's also willing to yield is a output of somebody who is quick to hear and slow to speak. Right? Somebody who is quick to hear and slow to speak, they'll be willing to yield, to think carefully, to think critically, hear the other person's side of the story, right? All these different things. It is full of mercy and good fruits. Boy, when I hear full of mercy and good fruits, I think of Jesus Christ, right? That would be a good description of Jesus Christ. He was somebody who was full of mercy and good fruits, and he brought those things to us. This wisdom that we accept, it should be promoting the same mindset of Jesus Christ. That's also in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, this mindset that was also in Christ Jesus. And then all these things that I just described, these characteristics of good wisdom, it has to also come without partiality and without hypocrisy. If it tells you, well, you only have to be nice to this one certain kind of person, but not anybody else, right? Jesus says, if any of you love your brother and hate your enemy, what good is that? Right? Of course you love your brother. That's easy. It's easy to love your brother. What's hard is to love your enemy. Because I say to you, right, real love is to love your brother and love your enemy even as yourself. That's the real challenge there. Without hypocrisy, without partiality. Is to find, again, and loving somebody in the right context, it requires wisdom to know how to do that. And that's a whole other topic for another time. But I like the list we're given here in verse 17 of James 3. How do we know it? Again, if our speech is such a hard thing to handle and we have to control it, and wisdom is the key that helps us know how to do that, I love that he wraps the whole thing up by saying, here's what is not good wisdom in verses 14 through 16. And then in verse 17, here is what good wisdom looks like. And then the best way to know something is by its fruit. And that's how he ends in verse 18, is how you know something. You will know them by their fruits. I think Jesus says that to the disciples.
Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our speech should endeavor to bring peace in the body of Christ, in our families, in our workplaces, whatever it might be. Does my speech bring peace to a place? You know, does it help? And bringing peace sometimes means you first have to have that hard conversation. You have to do that hard, whatever it might be. But my end goal here, when I have that hard conversation, it's not because I want to be right. It's because I want to bring peace to a thing that has no peace right now. You know, there's wisdom in doing that. And so that is the end goal. What is the end goal with your speech? Is your end desire to bring peace to a situation? Because once peace, bringing peace to a place is where the fruit of righteousness is sown. And that should be our goal with our speech. So I'm going to conclude there. I hope practical wisdom for you from James 3 for the life of the believer in a world. The thing that is fracturing our world so much is people's speech, right? I really think it's one of the biggest problems we're facing. I think it's, conversely, it's also an opportunity for the believer to have a gigantic impact for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We can be people who have good speech, right? I think just we see the power. I mean, maybe I should say it that way. We see the power that speech has in our society, the power of words, what it can drive people to do for good and for bad. As the believer, our testimony is so defined by our speech. And as I think on that and see that reality in the world around me, my mind time and time again comes back to James chapter 3 and many other themes that James touches on as well. And so I just wanted to bring that to you this morning to hopefully encourage you in your personal walks and just challenge you. Have a testimony for the Lord in your spheres of influence through your speech and your actions towards others. Let's go ahead and close this time in prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, Lord, I've said it many times, but we'll say it again. Thank you for wisdom. Help us to know what good wisdom is. Lord, thank you that you gave us your wisdom and that your wisdom is holy and it's perfect wisdom, Lord. And Lord, more than anything else, Lord, that it is a wisdom that is focused on people and how to love people. It was your wisdom that said, I want to create mankind for relationship with me. It was your wisdom that devised the plan of salvation to reclaim us from the sin that plagues us, Lord. Your wisdom is so focused on love for mankind, defines everything about you, Lord. And Lord, we would just pray that that same wisdom would be in our hearts and minds, defined by love for your creation, love for men who are made, for human beings who are made in the image of God, Lord. That love was powerful enough to send you to the cross. Let it be a love that is powerful enough to help us reach our friends and neighbors, encourage one another those who already know you here in our churches and wherever else, Lord, in our families. Help us just that wisdom that defines your love be the wisdom that defines our love, that defines our speech, that defines our action, Lord. So we would just pray that you would fill us with good things. Help us to be in your word. Help us to be with people who are committed to your word so that we can be defining what is actually good wisdom, what is actually wisdom that brings peace, Lord, that brings love. We just commit this time to you, commit the learning of your word to you. We would just commit the rest of this day, our fellowship here as we eat, all these things to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.